focus in on what we see here as the day of my calamity. Any calamity presents a tight spot for a person, but the Lord was my stay. It is said there in verse 19, He brought me forth also into a large place, as opposed to a tight spot. He delivered me because He delighted in me. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so we look at these two verses, and David, of course, was being chased and hounded at different times by various individuals. And in the tightest of places, we read here in the Scriptures, as David found out by personal experience, that God is good in tight spaces, in tight spots. We look at the 107th Psalm at verse number 27, where it mentions a place called Wits End. In Psalm 107, 27, with reference to the mariners described in their trials and tribulations on the high seas, here in his chapter, they reel to and fro, stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. I would say that when a person is at their wit's end, they are in a tight spot, very tight spot. There, you might say a person is helpless and hopeless, and there is nothing, there is seemingly nothing more than that a person can do. And then we are to stand still, and by faith await the salvation of the Lord. I am impressed also as I recollect the goings on at the Red Sea, where the instruction was given to Moses and his people in advance of their crossing, was to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. They were in a tight spot, and God was good for it. When I think about this and its application, it is so in the ministry of the Word, preaching or teaching, whether it is pastoral or parental, or whether it is across the neighborhood fence. In the ministry of the Word, you might say it may bring a person to wit's end when so many seem to disesteem the Word, and yet we are assured that God's Word will not and not ever return void. The Word of God that you have in hand is described by its own testimony to be alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But this Word will, according to the prophet Isaiah, accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. So, we praise God for the certain victory that we know is coming, even though at the time, or at any given time, we cannot understand how. And probably to the point, we are a bit impatient with the seeming, and I say in brackets, and see the seeming delay. And yet an old Bible commentator by the name of Simpson, A.B. Simpson, I would imagine that would be some relation to you, long lost from Europe. Onward then, he says, with nobler strain, songs of victory let us sing, marching through Emmanuel's ground, waiting for our coming King. We find in 2 Chronicles that victory comes while we sing. Would you look back there, please, in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 20, life in a tight spot. Please notice in verse 1, it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. That's the purpose for their being there. The people of Judah are going to be in a tight spot. In verse 2, there came some that told Jehoshaphat, and the description is a great multitude that's come against them. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. They gathered together, all Judah did, to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah. They realized that they, as a family, were in a tight spot, numerically outnumbered, certainly at a great disadvantage. And we find this prayer that the king offers in verse 6, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? Rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to thy seed, to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? They dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, when the tight spots come, as the sword, the judgment, the pestilence, or the famine, you take your pick there, we stand before this house in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And so we come to this place of a tight spot. Evil comes in verse 9, and at verse number 12, he continues in his prayer. And evidences his persuasion of powerlessness. He said, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. That's very important. That's in the tightest of all spots. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. I read further that in the course of the balance of this chapter, it is said that that when they began to sing, victory was given to them. Victory was given to them. But they had to come to a place where they felt and were convinced in their heart of hearts that there was nothing that they could do. So I want to put it to you tonight. We have another election cycle coming up. Tuesday's voting day. Realize it's a precursor of what's to come a year or so from now. But I want you to listen to what protections you have been taken from you. Because when a ruler who has the judicial system and the military structure at his command, there is little that the average person can do except pray. You are protected under the Constitution of the United States of America, civil protection. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people to peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. And yet, as I was recounting these little tidbits this morning in that report that I had received, I want to remind you again of what has been pulled out from under you. I want you to see again the fact that you have a ruler who disregards the rule of law and indeed tramples upon it, who can only be upset and removed by the prayer of God's people. In January of 2012, I mentioned to you this morning that the Obama administration argued that the First Amendment, that which I just read, provides no protection for churches and synagogues in their hiring pastors and rabbis. Now, I don't know where, if a person was inclined to read the Constitution, where that premise could be obtained. For the first time in American history, the president urged passage of a non-discrimination law that does not contain hiring protections for religious groups, forcing religious organizations to hire according to federal mandates without regard to the dictates of their own faith, thus eliminating conscience protection in hiring. I read also that in June of 2013, the Obama administration finalizes requirements that under the Obamacare insurance program, employers must make available abortion-causing drugs, regardless of the religious conscientious objections of many employers, and even despite the directive of several federal courts to protect the religious conscience of employers. So not only is the one foot on the document, the Constitution, but the other foot is kicking away the legal justice opinions of these federal litigants. We also see in February 2011 that the president directed the Justice Department to stop defending the Federal Defense of Marriage Act. Now that was at a time when it was the law of the land, and he steps up and he says, you do not have to obey that law. And so we understand that the current attorney general in the state of Pennsylvania, who is now in tremendous due, I don't want to applaud, but I probably should, but she took it upon herself to follow his directive, and she would not enforce the law that was in this state duly acted by the legislature. So what do you do when in a place where those who have been elected to office, our representatives, are not able to stifle the excesses and the overreaches of another branch of government? What do you do when they will not do anything? If they cannot or they will not, what do you do? What's a person like you and me to do? Christian people. President Obama and his administration told researchers to ignore a judge's decision striking down federal funding for embryonic stem cell research. Now, may I ask you this? I know this is just a rabbit trail along the way, but who has the power of the purse in our government system? Congress. Here, Obama took it upon himself to issue an order to ignore the judge's order, as though he were going to start writing the checks for the embryonic research. And so I look at all of that, and then I'm reminded of something that appeared in publication prior to his most recent election to office. Maybe some of you saw this or remember seeing it. Remember seeing this? It is an assembly of presidents past. And you can, in a clearer picture, recognize some of the more recent presidents. But here you have one of our founding fathers reaching down passionately to the current president who is standing on top of a copy of the Constitution of the United States. And so whenever I consider all of this, I believe that we have arrived as a nation and as a church family, and I speak in the larger sense, to a 2 Chronicles 20:12 situation. We have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And if we read further into this chapter, 2 Chronicles, and we come to verse 15, we read that the Spirit of the Lord, having come upon a Levite, said, "Hearken ye all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the king Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them, and behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. You shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord." Verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And it is this that we read on. In verse number 21, when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And please notice in verse 22 what is said. When they began to sing and to praise the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. They were smitten. Whenever we look at this little chapter and this little tidbit in its gracious context, victory, our singing ought to be the effect of what we see by faith. Now think about that. Our singing ought to be the effect of what we see by faith.